I came across a video of a passionately saying that she is passionate about truth. I wanted to read a quote that she said in the video. She said that religion is just a Santa Claus story for adults. We make something very clear that against the people in religion, which is my passion, is to speak the truth. The truth alone is a man system of oppression. Religion is about assistance, and I'm not judging people, only exploring the system and the stories that are designed to control and oppress humanity. A system built by angry and fearful men who want the power of the masses. It's like when a child needs Santa. I'm not judging the child, choosing that they believe that that makes Santa real. Being that someone can be in a story, or taught, and they now believe to be true, it's like a child who discovers something that's not real. When they hear the truth, always set them free every single time. End quote. I quote that not for us to have a great reaction anymore, but for us to have such a defensive posture, but we get those who are security in Christ, not always able to defend ourselves. But it is interesting that the last time she said truth is something free, she's quoting from Jesus, God according to the truth is something free. But the reason I'm quoting that passage is that just as she is passionate about contending for the truth, it says she's passionate about speaking and preserving and speaking for those who don't have voice about the truth, and saying the truth that she made this video with such a passion. I want to ask the question for all of us is how much is truth? How much is contending for the truth, preserving the truth, loving the truth? How much is that instead of one of our highest priorities? So someone could ask us if they were to come into this church and ask for this kind of thing, what do you guys want? I wonder if truth contending, truth preserving, fighting and loving for the truth, I wonder if that is one of the highest priorities of this kind of church. The reason I ask that question is because we will find out truth and preserving. And at first, when we read through this church was really impressive. And we find out that they were actually living around where Satan's throne is, where Satan dwelt, which meant that it was pretty bad in this condition. But somehow, some way, they were faithful to Jesus. Somehow, some way, they were the members or leaders got killed by not denying the name of Jesus. But the few things that Jesus has against the church has to do with the church not continuing. The few things that he has had against the church is for this church to be tolerant and they will be passive about not fighting and contending for the truth. And Jesus has come to this church to bring a warning, and I believe this word is relevant in our time. So I want to preach to you this morning that a faithful church must contend for the truth no matter what circumstances that we're in. A faithful church must care and love the truth and sound doctrine. A faithful church must be vigilant against false teachings and ideals because oftentimes compromises are happening within the church. Ideas that threaten the purity and integrity of the holiness of the church. I want to preach to you that a faithful church must not compromise for the sake of integrity and holiness. Which we'll find out in the future. So look with me. Bible's open. Verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, words of him who has the sharp edged sword. Pause there for a second. This letter, all the addresses to the church, starts out exactly the same. Church in Ephesus, church of Pergamum. And then followed by a short description of Christ, and each description of Jesus is actually really relevant to each context that Jesus is speaking into. So would you look with me in Revelation chapter 9, verse 16? It says that this description of Jesus, John is seeing the vision of Christ, it says that his right hand, Jesus is holding seven stars, and his mouth, being a sharp-edged sword. chapter 11 talk about the going forth of that Tyre and the punishing side, which meant that there were men to use the sword, and so are men to use the sword. And with the sword coming out of his mouth, we need that Jesus' word is decisively judgment, that he would judge the choices. In fact, Revelation 19:15 says that from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations. That is really important in verse 12, coming back to chapter 4, verse 12, because Jesus right away is establishing himself as what? As he wants to judge, punish, and correct the view of human forces, all spiritual human forces. Question for the group. Who ruled the city of Pergamum? Which empire ruled the city of Pergamum?
Every city that we see
here was controlled by Rome. In the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the citizens, at this time, Rome had the power to deal with sin. Rome had the power to judge people. Rome had the power to put people to death. And it's interesting, the city of Pergamum was known for the devotion to Rome. In fact, out of all the cities that are mentioned here, that Pergamum was the first city named in Minor to build a temple to honor Roman emperor. Before it was smart enough to throw out the switch. In fact, they didn't just have one temple, they had two or three temples in dedication of Roman emperor. So it was at this epic center. This was the imperial cult, the center of imperial cult at that time. And here, Jesus establishes himself as I am the judge. I have the power to heal the sword. Rome does not have power, but I alone can judge the wicked forces. Interestingly, Jesus' judgment is not in the people of the city. Interestingly, Jesus' judgment first begins in the house of the Lord. He's writing to the Christians first. He's not addressing to those pagans. In fact, that will come in Revelation 18, but here Jesus is first come to judge the people in the church. And I want to pause there just to say the implication for that. The words of him who will destroy the sword, that imagery of Christ right away illuminates and leaves out no instructions to draw from the limited theology of Jesus being the ultimate decisive judge. If all we have in our churches is about Jesus being the friend of sin, which we say that every single day, welcomes us into his presence. If all we have Jesus as the comforter, which he is, if all we have Jesus in the name of God as the slaughter, or our sins, if all we have is that, but if we leave out Jesus as the king, if we leave out Jesus as the Lion of Judah, if we leave out Jesus as the ultimate judge, who will one day decisively judge all things, we leave that out, then what we believe is half truth and gospel. What we believe is half version of Jesus, and half version of Jesus is not really the real version of Christ. So right away, we as God's people, we have to put our feet down and establish this fact that Jesus, not only the words of the first and the last, who hold all things in his hand, who is sovereign over all, but Jesus is also the decisive judge, who will decisively judge all things by the mouth of his word. The words of him will be sharp, two-edged sword. And soon you will find out why Jesus says ultimate decisive judge. Second thing I want you to notice is verse 13. Verse 13 says, I know where you're dwelling, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name, you do not deny my faith, believe in the days of the past. A faithful witness was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now here, Jesus in verse 13 starts out with the same thing that he always says, I know. And last week, Jesus talks about, I know your tribulations, I know your poverty, I know your suffering. But here, Jesus, I know where you dwell. I know the surroundings, I know the context, it's evil. Now, it's one thing for a city to be known as the city of Rome. Chicago is the city of Rome, right?
As long as we're going to get drunk, as long as we're not participating.
Or it could be a blatant ass, you know, exactly. You're really attractive people.
Or that pimp.
Maybe just maybe.
What is this one?
Nature.
Thomas Young.
He says, the warning here is for the church to stand guard on spiritual purposes. If the enemy cannot curse, he will curse. If persecution does not work, he will purge. If he cannot kill the church, he will kill the church.
I love that line.
If he cannot kill the church, in fact, this is exactly what Paul warned the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 29 says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, but from among your own self, the right man speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples from the pastor.
False teachings
will always come. Now, I was thinking about this morning, or this week, thinking about this passage, and maybe the reason why the Savior is not used physical persecution on us is because he can seduce us through false teachings. And there's no need for physical persecution. There's no need to put people in jail as long as you can tempt people, seduce people, to violate God's laws, and how we are so familiar with this last step. Spread those lines as long as far as you can, as fast as you can.
A couple years ago, I met a man who
was radically saved by Jesus. Really radically saved. And ever since that moment, he had such a hunger for God. He was reading the Bible for like 5 hours a day. He was reading and studying for hours and hours. He was a great man. But then, he came across his TikTok. Telling the people that somehow, someway, Christians have gotten wrong about the concept of sin and grace, and now Christians cannot sin. Christians cannot sin. That was when he was preaching. So my friend ate that stuff up. He not only ate that stuff up, he was starting to meet with these teachers online. Not only was meeting with these teachers online, he was actually telling people, trying to persuade people that Christians were not sin. But one day out of the blue, what I found really interesting, but one day out of the blue, he said, you know, I'm just gonna get drunk. And which he did. I found it really hard that somehow drunkenness in his own mind was not considered as sin. Somehow, some way, hours of a study of Scripture did not translate into holy living. I share that story to tell you, oftentimes the battle is in the mind. The battle is in the ideas. It shows up in movies, it shows up in shows, it shows up in harmless ways that comes in the church. A little bit of truth here sounds really good on the surface. Using a lot of compassionate and big languages, but then when you actually look deeper in, they don't do a whole lot of it. I have no doubt that some people are genuinely believe that they're doing the work of God, and some are really just intentionally malicious. But this is what Jesus said in Matthew 16:12: "Be aware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Paul told young Timothy, "Guard the book of." 2 Timothy 4, for the time is coming when people will not hear sound teaching, but rather itching ears and will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from the sacred scriptures and wander off to each other.
Brothers and sisters,
be aware of the teachings that may sound good, but they actually would not be holy good. Be aware of the teaching that does not lead you to bear fruit. Be aware of the teachings that do not
I have to teach of trying to instill knowledge, but more above knowledge comes up with love, is that be aware of the teachings that tell you that you are not suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 95, but those are those who persecute for their sake. Don't listen. You're in Christ, life and your soul is gone. You will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not because you're a bad person, but because precisely you're identifying with the one who's not in this world and outside of this world. Be aware of the teaching that compromises Christian holy living. And the problem can hurt you. Tolerated these false teachings, and they sort of let these teachings go for a while in the church. And maybe they thought, as long as we say no to Caesar, in terms of what's going on, maybe that's okay. Essentially, with their neglect, their failure to correct these teachings to teachers, they're essentially saying that who cares about the church, who cares about continuing the truth, as long as we say no to Caesar. And brothers and sisters, not each can listen to the word of Christ. Verse 16. Therefore, repent. Now we all know the word. The word is right to change, to turn around, to stop, whatever you want. But repent also means mercy. Repent also means second chance. Repent also means I'm giving you another chance. I need you to repent, Christians in Pergamon, or else. That phrase soon could literally mean the second coming of Christ, or Jesus will actually intervene before the second coming of Jesus. We see this example in 1 Corinthians 12 of the Lord's communion, of people are partaking of the Lord's communion in the first way. He got sick, he died, and we intervene personally. But whichever soon that be, I will come to you soon, I will wage war against you with the sword of my mouth. You see why the words of sword for himself is relevant to the church of Pergamon. Jesus essentially says, I've come to judge the house of God. I'm going to clean the house of God. And he essentially said, if you don't deal with God, sometimes moms will say to their kids, if you're not done, call daddy. Sometimes my wife looks at me and feels if I'm listening, she wouldn't do it. Jesus says, if you don't do something about it, I'll, if you don't discipline them, I will cut them to pieces, which another translation says, with my mouth. So, brothers and sisters, do not take the threat of Jesus lightly. Do not take the threat of Jesus lightly. Our God gets personally involved, personally loves people, it's going to be a not good thing. Now, give them the time. He's warning them. He's even showing kindness to his false teachers, giving them time to repent. Otherwise, it would be horrible to be able to kill them. We're going to talk about temptation next week. Because we, as it's mentioned, related to next week's passage. But let me just say, the church discipline is to preserve the integrity and the holiness of the church by exercising authority to those who are consistently and blatantly rejected. I know it doesn't sound popular, but Jesus says in Matthew 18, that the church discipline is the neglect of the year that was reported to Jesus. Do not take the threat of Jesus lightly. He will come and be judged with the sword of his mouth. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember that we're hearing. Those who are faithful to me, Jesus promises them. Here's how I will give them another, and this is a heavenly reward that we will receive for our faithful to the end. But just as God provided heavenly blessings in the wilderness, God will grant heavenly food to those who make it to the end. This is an invitation of God's peace and his presence. And not only hit a matter, but Jesus says, I will give you a light stone. We don't really know 100% what this light stone actually means. In the first century, one stone was used in riding waves. People would use it to declare someone innocent. Sometimes it's used in addition to ritual to special occasions. Sometimes athletes who triumph in games would give the white stone for entry for some of their banquets. But no matter what it is, it is a sign of assurance. It's a sign those who have not defiled themselves, those who have stayed faithful, those who have stayed pure to the end, they will be given a passport into the presence of God. They will enjoy the lasting stone. No one knows how to new name, but so no one knows except the one who received it. In the ancient world, know someone's name means that you are entering into a personal relationship. You're entering into that person's life, and you're sharing that person's character and power. This is a sign of intimacy. Think of it this way. Husbands and wives often have nicknames. They're only the both the husband and wife. No one else will know the name. In the same way, there will be intimacy when for God's people to receive and experience and make it to the end, those who are not compromising the truth. Therefore, stay faithful. No compromise. Don't give in to contempt for the truth. And this is what Jesus is saying to the church. Brothers and sisters, understand, this is not an absolute truth that has no relevance in time or city. Every given moment, every given year, there's always a tendency, a temptation to compromise. But what this passage tells us, Grace Family Church, is number one, we must be diligent. It's easy for you to just listen to it and think that that's not true. But we have to be a student of God. We have to test to see if the words that come out of whoever's sending this word are actually coming from God's word. We have to be a student. We have to contend for the truth. We must worship Christ with our head and heart. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. In his book, here at Christianity, says this way, God wants a child's heart, but a grown-up's head. He wants us to be simple, single-minded, affectionate, teachable, as the children are, but he also wants every bit of intelligence that we have to be aware of his job. God is no father of a collective slacker than any other slacker. If you're thinking of becoming a Christian, I warn you, you're embarking on something which is going to take the whole of your brain and all. We have to care about the truth. We have to contend for the truth, love the truth, because Jesus is the truth and the way and the life. He is full of grace. Our church, remember that they were going through persecution, whereas Jesus called out their faithfulness and not contending for the truth. So let us be diligent in contending for the truth by being a student of God's word and asking us here about the purity and integrity of the Holy Spirit. As a church member, you should hear God's holiness in God's holiness. A church that doesn't value its holiness will actually do a disservice because we're not presenting the real gospel of the church of Christ. Again, that's what I heard about. I hate when people say it one way and they actually tell us the other way. Let us present the full counsel of God's word as it was declared, and let God do all the work. We don't have to be soft on sin. We don't have to be soft on even judgment or hell, because Jesus is the one who talks about hell and anyone in the entire Bible. I'm reading through the book of Matthew. Well, personal readings, I'm reading over and over, just reminding of the language darkness, a place of gnashing teeth, a place of people being driven into eternal torment. You just simply cannot read the Gospels without reading Jesus talking about judgments. You just cannot. We must care about the truth. We must present the truth. We must care about the integrity of the holiness. The church only talks about holiness but does not actually live out in our private homes. That will be found out by our Lord Jesus. Nothing that we do in secret will remain in prayer. So if I only talk about holiness in this movement, but you don't see the pursuit of holiness in our life, God will judge me. For all of us. I should think it's license to sin when I'm telling people that it's okay to violate God's good creator orders. Who's here to enforce from Jesus? You can't if not continuously embrace the word that's so like that. Brothers and sisters, we can stay faithful to him. We can stay faithful to the truth. He might not think that this is perfect. But when things go sideways, we realize how important the value is for us, the value for the church. There will be a day that God will give us. We have to give our account to Jesus. Everything that we say, our very grace to the church, will not be due to us. And he will not say to us, otherwise, not. It weighs more than our physical. That we care about truth. We care about holiness. Church